Would you please take your Bible and stand with me? I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, the entire first chapter. To follow along, please turn to page 877, 1 Thessalonians. Page 877. Some of the Bibles may have a different page, but if you find Colossians, it's one after. If you find 2 Thessalonians, it's one before. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And I just want to let you know, I neglected to mention this earlier, that Badvili Kevin and Badvili Nersis from our sister church are available this week while I'm gone, in case there are any pastoral needs that you have that would go beyond something your deacon might be able to assist you with. So I just want to encourage you to, if there are any needs that come up, to contact your deacon, and if not, if that seems a little bit more than that, don't hesitate to call Badvili Nersis or Badvili Kevin. They're happy to be of assistance. Okay, so I have a question for you. Have you ever been wrong? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the square root of 81 or 120, but, you know, or even the date that the Constitution was ratified. Some of you are trying to, when was that? No, it wasn't July 4th. I'm not talking about being wrong about the price of watermelon, that it was really 45 cents, not 10 cents a pound. I'm not even thinking so much of the wrong directions. You're going somewhere and you're wrong about that, or putting the wrong address in the GPS, and then everybody's wrong at that point. I'm not asking about the date of your anniversary, although it would be a bummer to be wrong about that, or how many years you've been married. Work on that. You don't want to be wrong about that one either. But how about an issue of life or death? Have you ever been wrong, so wrong, that it was life or death in the balance? I have. This week, and I wasn't alone, my brother, we joined together, and we were royally wrong. Dad fell, and he was complaining, and you know, he can complain sometimes. And he was breathing a little heavy, and sometimes he can do that. And there have been maybe one or two occasions in the past 90 years that he just breathed heavily when he was trying to get attention. And so Paul and I, or I'll own my role, I thought Dad just needed a little attention. And so he really didn't need to go to the hospital. He didn't need to go see the doctor. fell on Friday, and on Monday, the physical therapist said, he needs to go to the hospital now. And we're sending him, whether you loving, caregiving sons, so they took that, and guess what? He had a couple broken ribs. And it was hard to breathe because he had a couple broken ribs. And it was hard to move his arm because he broke his shoulder blade when he fell. Yeah, we're great sons. You can call, if it was Child Protective Services, if it was children, you might call us out. But we need to protect our elderly from their children. But we were so wrong. See, Dad's on blood thinner. He was bleeding internally. Have you ever been so wrong? This week was one of those moments of like, I can't believe I was so wrong. My dad's life was likely in danger because I was wrong. Have you ever been so wrong? See, this week I was reminded of how wrong we can be when I read a publication put out in Clovis, I'm not sure who puts it out, but it featured this family. It's, you know, beautifully photographed family with all their children. And in the profile in the family, they talked about how over dinner they discussed what it would mean to be a modern-day disciple of Jesus Christ. I thought, wow, that's interesting. And if it wasn't for the fact that they had six children, I might have not caught this. But as I read down further, this beautifully, you know, looking family is Mormon. And so they're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. And so when they talk about discussing what it means to be a disciple, that's wrong. They don't worship the Jesus that we've just been singing about. They don't worship the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. They've got a whole different parallel universe even going on. The names sound the same, but it's not the same. And spiritually, that is a matter of life and death. Have you ever been so wrong? See, it's one thing for my father, and boy, oh boy, we're going to be way more careful than we have been. But it's entirely a different thing when we're talking about life and death spiritually. Because it's not just death, it's eternity, for all eternity being separated from God. See, we can be so wrong. We can be so wrong. We just read in Thessalonians that there are certain qualities, certain things happen when the true gospel is proclaimed and received. Certain things happen. Transformation, imitation, reputation. Something happens when the gospel comes. And it is a matter of life and death. And I want to ask you, has the gospel come to you personally? Has the gospel come to FAPC? Could someone walk among us? Could someone become a part of our community and be so wrong spiritually that they miss the life and death reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, when the gospel comes, it brings at least three things. We're going to just start it out here. First thing is a transformation. It's a transformation. Paul praises God and lets the Thessalonians know that he thanks God for all of them, and he continues to mention, he says, I mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. See, the gospel brings a transformation. It brings a transformation. If the gospel has come to you, your testimony is not going to be simply, I prayed to receive Jesus. I asked Jesus into my heart. I confessed my sin. If the gospel has come to you, there is a transformation that takes place. First, it's behavioral. Maybe first or second, I shouldn't give an order like this, but he gives an order here. He says he's thanking God that when the gospel came to them, there was a work produced by faith, they labored, and there was endurance. So I want to ask you, what's happening in your life right now? What are you doing because you believe in Christ? What are you doing because you love Jesus? Is there anything different in your life as a result of your relationship with Christ? We're going to be inviting you, we are inviting you to come and share your testimonies. We want to try to have it twice a month. This month we're going to do it. It'll be at the end of the month. But is there anything in your life that is different? Is there any behavior that has changed since you've trusted Christ? If not, you may be wrong. You may not have received the gospel. But more than just the doing, because a lot of people can do a lot of things, there's a motivational element. Did you catch that? It's your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. See, when the gospel comes, it comes to the inside, and from the inside out, our behavior changes. Is there anything happening in your life that is motivated, it is prompted, or is inspired by your faith, your love, or your hope in Jesus? Is there anything different? See, we love to hear testimonies from each other because we love to hear about the difference that Christ really can make in someone's life. And I'm pushing on this because I want you to seek the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything about my life for which you are the only explanation? It's not because I've got a great dad or a great mom or I'm Armenian or I live in Fresno or I've got a great job. What is it? Is there anything for which Jesus is the only explanation? If not, could be a serious matter. There's also a transformation that takes place in our identity. See, many of us as Armenians can swing one way or the other. We can really have very high self-esteem and feel really good about our identity because mom and dad think we are the greatest thing since sliced bread, and they make sure that we get write-ups in who knows how many Armenian newspapers, or at least a lot of people are told about our successes because mom and dad are so proud. Does that happen to anybody in this room? The other day, I actually found my high school newspaper. Who saves a high school newspaper? Mom and dad did. Do you know why mom and dad saved that? Whose picture was in it? It wasn't Paul and it wasn't Sue. Just saying. Some of us can have a really high sense of self because of our families. But on the other hand, and maybe it's like the same coin in just different times of day, we can think of ourselves really lowly. We can think that we don't amount to much because we've been put down and the examples given to us are just a little too strong. And why didn't we do this? And why didn't we do that? Oh, and I gave you the opportunity to do that, but you didn't do it. Do you remember that time? And we have a hard time forgetting our failures because they're constantly being brought up. And when those get brought up, we get put right down. But when the gospel comes, we begin to recognize that we are beloved. Beyond mom and dad, way beyond our performance, we are loved. We're cherished. Can you imagine the living God cherishing you? With even all this junk over here, the living God cherishes you. And because his love does not depend on our performance, we can be beloved, and not, again, not just because of anybody else, but we have an identity as children of the living God. So no matter what I've done, no matter what I will do, no matter what anybody says about me, what, beloved. He says to the Thessalonians, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." See, there's a transformation that takes place in our behavior, a transformation that takes place in our motivation, a transformation that takes place in our sense of identity. Are you being transformed by the gospel? Are you being transformed? Again, don't just look back to some date in the past when you asked Christ into your life, when you asked him to forgive your sins. The question I'm asking, is the gospel transforming you now? Because if not, it's a very serious matter. The gospel also brings imitation. It brings imitation. Can you imagine the joy the Apostle Paul had to be able to say, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Gosh, that's the second time he's been mentioned, isn't it? "By the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." See, the gospel brings an imitation. It's not about us being originals. Again, some of us love just to stand out. We want to be the unique one. Well, that's not how it works in the church. He is not interested in unique. "Oh, Greg, you're so unique." Or, "Oh, fill in your word. Oh, you're so unique." No. Our goal is to be imitators of those who are faithful teachers before us, who have taught us the gospel. Your job is to follow their faithfulness. Remember what Paul told Timothy? "I want you to entrust into faithful people what you've been taught." See, our job is not to be so original, so unique. Our job is to be faithful. Our job is to imitate those who have come before us, particularly those who have suffered for Christ. Please do not pity the persecuted church. Do not pity our ancestors who endured the genocide or who died in the genocide. Don't pity them. Imitate them. Imitate them. Paul is saying, you watched us suffer for the gospel. You saw Jesus suffer. You watched the other disciples. You've heard the story. I want you to follow them. And you did it. You did it. So the question is, are you imitating those who have gone before us faithfully? Because if you do, this imitation ends up being a model for other people to follow you. In verse 7, he says, "So you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So I want to ask you, who's following your faith? Is there anybody imitating you? Honestly, is there anybody who's watching you and acting like you? Now, if you're a parent, you know that that's a very dangerous proposition. Because if you have a child, they're going to do things. I can't tell you how many times Sosie and I will look at each other. It's like, we know where they got that. And it's not from any of you. And we're constantly saying, oh, that's just like me. And we're not saying it, but we're thinking, oh, that's just like you. Who's following your faith? And I'm not just talking about your biological children. Do you have any spiritual children that you're investing in? That you're taking the time out of your super busy schedule, because we're all so busy. Who are you investing in? Who is it that's going to benefit from your model, not just from a distance, but from up close? Personal, who are you allowing to be close enough that you get to impact their lives, that they'll follow you? See, if the gospel has come to your life, you are imitating those who have gone before you, and you're intentionally opening up your lives to others, your life to another, so that they can follow you. And if you think it only goes one way, I want to just let you know, the moment you open up your life to allow someone else to begin imitating your faith just grows. If you think you're only going to be investing in them, sorry, it's all wrong. The moment you open yourself up to invest in another person, the fact that they're watching, the fact that they're asking questions, the fact that they're following, brings out the best in you. And when it shows the worst, because it will, it brings out the best in you, because you're forced to humble yourself and say, you know what? What you just saw me do, that didn't remind you of Jesus, did it? And they're going to say, no, I was actually pretty confused by that. What's that all about? Well, that's about me choosing not to walk with Jesus in that moment. So you don't have to be perfect to be followed, but I want to urge you to engage in this life of imitation. First, again, imitating those who have faithfully gone before us, but also inviting somebody else into your life so that they could follow your example. Would you please take the bulletin and turn it over and write the name of someone who you could invite to do that in your life? Please, pull it out. And if you need to borrow a pen from someone next to you, please do it. Who are you willing to invite into your life? Finally, not only does the gospel bring transformation in imitation, but it also brings a reputation. It brings a reputation. Did you catch that? Paul writes in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception that you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. See, what's your reputation? And here I'm not making the contrast between character and reputation. We're just putting them together. Your reputation, this is who you really are. What's the reputation of your faith? Is it genuine? Is it situational? What's your reputation? Paul said, we don't even have to talk about what God's doing around you. They're coming up to us. People are coming up to us and saying, did you hear what happened in Thessaloniki? Do you hear? They've repented. They've turned from idols. They're waiting for Christ to come back. Have you heard what's happened among them? Has anyone ever said that about you? Has anyone ever said that your faith, that your reputation has had an impact that has rung out or has echoed to people beyond you? If not, has the gospel come to you? mean, we heard the Holy Spirit mentioned here. Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Is there anything different about you now than when you trusted Christ? I'm not asking you to do it. He gives us the Holy Spirit. There's hope for us. This is not a guilt trip like, oh, get your life together, get your act together. No, God has given us the Holy Spirit. The gospel has come in word and in power. Is there any impact that your life is making? Because if the gospel has come, there's a reputation. There is an impact. And it's repentance. It's turning away from one thing to another. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Is there anything dead that you're giving your life to right now? Is there anything that's going to perish in the next couple weeks? Next couple years? What are you giving yourself to that will not last beyond your lifetime? Don't worry about it, Billy. All my work, all my hard work, my portfolio rising, that's gonna last. That's gonna be my inheritance to my children. Okay, you got me. That'll last beyond your life. But is that what you want? Is that the impact you want? Is that the reputation you want to leave? Is that you've provided for your children? That's commendable. But I know I want more than that. I want, whether it's my children or others, to know that I serve the living and true God, not an idol. Only God can provide what we need. An idol is anything you turn to be able to make it through the day. Anything you turn to. It could be your music. It could be your phone. It could be stories you may love to read or see movies. And those stories, they give you enough energy to make it through the day. It may be your children. And so you're going to live for them. So that an idol is anything that you turn to be able to have the strength, the courage, the insight to make it day by day. The Thessalonians turn from idols to serve the living and true God. See, that's what repentance means. Their reputation was one of serving, and it was one of waiting. They turned to the living God to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. When the gospel comes, our eyes are forward-looking. If you've ever taken these personality inventories, they always try to get you to figure out, are you focused more on the past? Do you live in the present? Or are you future-oriented? And if you're future-oriented, you get these labels like visionary and things like that. But all those who have received the gospel are looking forward. They're looking forward because what's going on around us right now, in the big scheme of things, is very short. Very, very short. Are you looking forward to Jesus' return? Is that the thing that excites you most, to think that you may see him face to face, maybe in your lifetime? Do you look forward to the thought of seeing the risen Christ? We pray Thursday mornings at 6 a.m. and a number of the men get together. And this last week, one of the men was praying. It's like, Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face. I said, have those words ever come out of your mouth? Has that ever even entered your mind? It's like, oh, Jesus, I can't wait to see you. Okay, In 4.5 weeks, we get to see Mark. We are so excited. I mean, Mama's, that's what she's living for right now, and Jesus, of course. But for the sake of illustration, we can't wait to see him. We can't wait. August 17th, that poor guy is going to be smothered. Does Jesus even enter the picture with that kind of zeal for you? And I know just a second ago I put the thing up there, repentance. I need to repent because I'm more excited about seeing Mark in 4 weeks than I am in seeing Jesus. Anybody else have something similar in your life that you're looking forward to more than Jesus? That's when we come to him and say, Lord, you have brought the gospel in my life. You're transforming me. Lord, I so want my life to be something that someone could imitate. So want my reputation to be real. But Lord, this is who I am. Would you please make me a man who lives to serve you and who lives to wait to see you? See, when the gospel comes, we're changed. And the reason I'm pressing on this is because it is a matter of life and death. If we miss this, if we miss that the gospel brings salvation not just from hell, but for transformation, for imitation, for a genuine reputation, we miss it all. So, as those loved by God, dearly loved by God, brothers and sisters, let the gospel come to you, not just in word, but in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Open yourselves to receive the gospel, that our lives might be transformed. Amen. Please stand. Yefima merder Jesus Christos ishnorka, horas zosera, yev sur pokvun artaksutuna, mer amun hedala. And now may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so impact us that our lives would be truly transformed so others could imitate us. And we, as First Armenian Presbyterian Church, not just as individuals, but as First Armenian Presbyterian Church, might have such a genuine reputation that through us, others might receive that same gospel. Amen.